Amen. Please be seated. It is good to see all of you here this day. And as we come this morning to the final sermon in our consecutive expositions through the book of Philippians, I invite you please to turn with me in your copy of the scriptures once again to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, as we come to sermon number 40 in this series concerning the subject of greetings and grace. Philippians 4, picking up at verse 21, and I'll read to verse 23 in your hearing. Philippians chapter 4, at verse 21, Paul writes the following and says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Well, brethren, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Let's pray together. Our great and glorious God, we are so thankful that we have this opportunity yet again to be in your presence. And not just in your presence, broadly speaking, but your special presence on the Christian Sabbath. We're so grateful, O God, that we can be in your special presence this day, with all the saints around the world worshiping you in the beauty of holiness. We're thankful, Lord, again, that this is the day that you have made. Thus we will rejoice and be glad in it. And Lord, as we come now to that special time where we can consider your word, we're asking, O God, that you would give us fresh help and insight from above. We're asking, O God, that you would illuminate this passage to our hearts, that we would be transformed by it. O great God, we beseech you this day for your blessings and benedictions to rest upon us. God, we invoke the presence of the Spirit to give us all that we need in this sacred hour. O God, come, we pray, rend the heavens and speak, for your servants listen. We ask and pray all of these things in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In one of my all-time favorite movies called Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, in quoting from Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet, Willy Wonka, in one of his classic lines where Mike TV's annoying mother was being dragged away by his workers, said to her, "Adieu, adieu," or "Goodbye, goodbye. Parting is such sweet sorrow." Now, as I've been thinking about preaching this last message in this glorious epistle, I must say, brethren, that I feel that parting is such sweet sorrow. It's sweet in that after this message, you and I get to move on to a new topic, which is always a delight, and yet there's sorrow, and this is because I've really enjoyed preaching through this book. Now, I hope that all of you, that each and every one of you here this day, have enjoyed what we've considered together for over a year now. Well, church, I say that our God has been good to us in this series, for he has taught us much about having joy despite our various difficulties in life, and about living the Christian life together in the church, and this with biblical love toward each one. Now, for today, we come to the conclusion, the ending of this letter, where Paul gives his apostolic benediction to the congregation there in Philippi. Here, he gives his final greetings to them, which was a typical way of ending letters in ancient writing. But having said this, it's quite clear that the Apostle Paul does much more in his closing than the unsaved man rather did in his day. And so what did he do with this closing? Well, what he did was to Christianize it. And what he did was to gospelize it, if you will, and this so that far from his last words here being dry and dull, they're actually full of wonderful theological and practical truths, which I trust with the blessing of God will be a great help to each and every one of you here this day. And so as we come then to consider these words before us now, I ask you please to notice with me first in verse 21a of this chapter, greetings from the apostle. Greetings from the apostle. Look again at the words with me in your Bibles. Paul writes saying here, verse 21a, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Now, although at first glance we might not think that these words before us here are rich with meaning, dear brothers and sisters here this morning, I must say that they are. This is the case, and why? Well, it's because, as you know, I'm sure, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all, or more literally, every scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Oh, brethren, I say that every single word of God is for you and I as his people, and this so that through them we can be blessed, we can be helped, and we can be instructed on our way to heaven. And so as Paul begins this last section in this book, he does so with the word greet. And so what then does this word greet here mean? Well, this word greet means to embrace. If you're taking notes, the word means to embrace. It means to express goodwill toward others and to warmly regard them, either through word or through gesture or through both. And so this then is what the apostle was calling the elders and the deacons of the church whom he addresses in chapter 1 of this book to do on his behalf toward the congregation in Philippi when they receive this letter from Epaphroditus. Here Paul says to the leaders of the congregation to warmly engage each one of the members of the church for him. And that the verb greet here is an aorist imperative in the original language shows us that this is what they were to do at once. Now, if you are familiar with Paul's other epistles to the various churches, then you know that he often sent warm greetings to them as well. He did, and this is seen, for example, in his letter to the Romans, his letter to the Corinthians, his letter to the Colossians, and his letter to the Thessalonians. And so I ask, what do we see in all of this? Well, what we see is Paul's true Christian heart. Warm greetings. Embrace each one. What do we see? We see Paul's true Christian heart. I mean, here he says in our passage, look again with me at it there in your Bibles. He writes saying, not merely for the leaders to, quote, greet all the saints, which is to say the entire group collectively giving them a warm hello from the apostle. No, but rather he says, look at it, greet every saint which language here is stressing to us a special note with reference to a particular greeting. This is the case. Why did Paul say this? Well, church, the answer is simple. And it's because every single saint, which is to say every truly saved individual in the church, was worthy of this kind, warm affection from the apostle. Now, just in these opening words here, I believe that Paul gives you and I, who are believers in this place, an excellent example to follow. He does, and what is that example? Well, it is that of you and I, who are Christians here this day, being kind and gracious individuals to all of God's people. Greet each one warmly. Embrace them. Oh, church, I say that the example is that of us showing what true, meaningful love in the church is to be all about. And this, not just to a select few among us, no, but rather toward every single member in this place. Greet, Paul says, every saint. Well, brethren, I say this is the case, and listen carefully, it should, it must be the case with all of us here this day. Thus, I completely agree with Mr. Spurgeon when he writes saying that, quote, and listen carefully, the religion of Christ is full of courtesy and it is full of generous thoughtfulness. The religion of Christ is full of courtesy and it's full of generous thoughtfulness. In fact, beloved, Spurgeon even went on to say that, quote, I do not think that one can be a Christian who has no knowledge nor care about his fellow church members. Well, in view of this, of course, I must pause to speak to all of you here this day who name the name of Christ and ask you, beloved ones, how is it going with you in this regard? How is it going with you in this regard? I ask you who profess to be a true born-again Christian, do you warmly embrace, listen, every, that's the word in our passage, every saint in this place so that they feel your loving, warm engagement? Now, why should they feel this from you? Well, it's because this is what true believers express toward one another, right? Yes, church, true believers love all the people of God. And this, not in word only, no, but rather in deed and in truth. Consequently, this is why the Apostle John could say in 1 John 3 and verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life, which means we know that we've been born again. How, John? Well, he tells us when he says, not because we hold to a good confession of faith, although we should hold to a good confession of faith, and not because we seek to keep the Sabbath holy, and we should keep the Sabbath holy. No, but rather, John says, we know that we have passed from death to life. We know that we've been saved. How, John? Answer, very simple. Because we love the brethren. It's so simple. It's so plain. And so, church, here it is. So that the bottom line, according to the Bible, is the evidence of the new birth in Christ is love for all the brethren. It's simple. It's plain. The evidence of the new birth is love for all the brethren. And so may this be true for each and every one of us in this place, right? Yes, may this be the standard by which you and I will judge our own spirituality. May it be the standard by which you and I will even judge our own salvation. For as one writer says, quote, the church member who comes to church but cannot shake hands with anyone or greet other members kindly just may not be a saved church member. Now, this may be true. It very well may be that they're not saved. Or perhaps it may be that they just need a whole lot of sanctification. But brethren, whatever the case might be, may God help each and every one of us in this regard, in this place. And this so that we will always walk well-pleasing to Him. Now, in speaking about the saints who were at Philippi, Paul says lastly here in our sentence, look at the language. He says that they are in Christ Jesus. They're in Christ Jesus. Now, this language here is vital for you and I to get. And as you probably know, the Apostle Paul uses this same language in many other places in his letters. In fact, if you just hold your finger here and then turn back to chapter 1 and verse 1 of this book, you will see that Paul speaks here to the church saying, Philippians 1 and verse 1, he writes saying, note the words, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1 and verse 1. And then he says to all the saints who are where? Well, he says to all the saints who are, quote, in Christ Jesus. Who are in Christ Jesus. And so in jumping back then to chapter 4 of this letter, what does this languor about Christians, believers, being in Christ, or we might say being in the Messiah, speak of? Well, what it speaks of is the one to whom the Philippians were ultimately joined to, spiritually speaking. Here the language of being in Christ Jesus speaks about the one to whom they were now in spiritual union with. And this by virtue of being born from above. But having said this, the question that you and I need to ask at this point is, who were the Philippians in spiritual union with before they were born from above? Well, church, the answer is plain, and it was Adam, right? It was Adam. Yes, as non-Christians, the Philippians, just like all of us at one time who are now Christians, they were spiritually joined to Adam. You and I, who are now Christians at one time, were spiritually joined to Adam as well, for he was our first spiritual and federal head. Well, that's what the Bible teaches quite plainly. Romans chapter 5. But beloved ones here this day, having said this, blessed be God that this is no longer the case. Yes, blessed be God that this is no longer so. And why? Well, the answer is because in love, our great God has redeemed us. The answer is because in love he has converted us. And the answer is because in grace he has forever joined us to his Son. For as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, but of him, that is to say, God the Father, you are now where? He says, quote, in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And so, having seen firstly in these words, greetings from Paul. Come with me now, secondly, to note in 21b of this chapter, greetings from his associates. Look again at the words with me there in your Bibles. Paul writes saying, the brethren who are with me greet you. Now, who were these brethren who were with the apostle who sent greetings to the Philippians. Well, most commentators are agreed that they were those who were part of Paul's ministry team there in Rome. These were Paul's co-workers, like Timothy, of whom he mentions back in chapter 1 of this book. And they also probably included people like Luke and others. Now, what do we see here in these words? By these individuals sending their warm greetings, their warm embrace to the church in Philippi while they were in Rome. Well, what we see is their robust Christian love for the Philippians as well, right? We see their Christian agape. For as they had often visited the apostle while he was in prison and saw him writing to the Philippians, they could not help themselves but say, "Brother Paul, please send our love to them." And they couldn't help themselves, so they said, "Paul, although we might not have met those in Philippi, because they mean so much to you and because they have been saved, please tell them that we warmly greet them in Jesus Christ, our Lord." Now again, we do well to ask, why did this gracious, kind Christian disposition come from them toward the Philippians? Well, brethren, the answer is plain. And it's because all true Christians share a common bond in the Lord. They share a common bond in Him. It's because they all were brethren with them. We're saved, we're brethren, they're saved, they're brethren. They were all brethren. Which is to say, they were all part of the same spiritual family, having the same Heavenly Father, thus they all truly loved one another. Now, there's just one last thing that I want to say about these words before us now. From Paul, when he speaks about the brethren, look at the language, who are with me. Who are with me. The brethren who are with me. The Greek words, soon, emoi. And it is that these words here highlight to us that the Apostle Paul was no isolationist, right? No isolationist. The brethren who are with me greet you. I mean, sometimes there's this impression that is given of the Apostle Paul that he was some rugged guy who held to strict individualism. He was a one-man band. Didn't need anyone else. But brethren, I must say that nothing could be further from the truth. I mean, here Paul is in jail. As you recall from many messages ago. And yet, what do we see him doing here but that he's living in community? The brethren who are with me greet you. He's living in community. We see that he's not separating himself from God's people. No, but rather, he's joining himself with them. They're joining themselves with him. And why? Well, it's because on Paul's behalf he knew that to separate himself from God's people would be terrible for him spiritually speaking. And why? Well, the answer is plain. And it's because God never ordained that we should live the Christian life alone, especially in our times of trial. No, beloved ones, here this day as believers, we need each other. Amen? We need fellowship. We need Christian encouragement. And blessed be God, that's the exact thing that we get in the church every single week. Yes, it is here where by God's grace, such things are experienced by us through God's people. And what a joy it is. What a delight it is to come to church, to be with the brethren, strengthened by them, encouraged through them, helped by all that they seek to do for us. Well, come with me next then to notice in 22a of this chapter, greetings from the assemblies. Greetings from the assemblies. Here is Paul now broadens his scope of greetings. He says, firstly, in these words, note them with me there in your Bibles again, he writes saying, all the saints greet you. He broadens the scope of the greeting. All the saints greet you. And so we ask, who were these individuals? Well, it seems that they were all of the various Christians who were spread throughout Rome, who Paul knew. Even many of those believers who made up the Church of Rome itself. And so you see, as Paul traveled among the brethren in that region and was telling them about the church in Philippi, they were saying to Paul, please send them our best, as the apostle was telling the various Christians in Rome about this very first congregation in Europe, which began by God opening the heart of Lydia so that she might heed the truth of the gospel and be saved. These Roman believers were saying to Paul, please greet them for us, dear brother. Now, as Paul did this, what would this new, in this case, third greeting, show the Philippians themselves? Well, it would show them that they were not alone as a congregation, right? It would show them this. It's kind of like when we have our prayer time, right? We read about other brethren, other 1689 confessional churches around the world. And it helps us to feel part of something large, something that God is doing around the world, in many cultures, in many countries, on many continents. For a century, you would feel kind of alone. Paul says, all the brethren greet you. There they are in Philippi thinking, wow, I only thought that the brethren consisted of our congregation. But it didn't. All the brethren greet you. And it would have helped them to know that they were not alone. It would have shown them that there were other Christians in other churches who, like them, love the Lord Jesus Christ and love them also, and no doubt prayed for them regularly. And what an encouragement this must have been for them. All the saints greet you. There are others outside of your colony who are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Be encouraged. Take heart. They're praying for you. They're loving you. Might this strengthen you in your walk with Christ? And so, having given the Philippians his own greeting and his greeting from his associates and then from other assemblies there in Rome, and most likely there were multiple assemblies there in Rome, notice with me, lastly, now under this heading, greetings from the aristocracy, or those connected to a governing body or upper class. Having just spoken of all the saints in Rome who sent their greetings to the Philippians, interestingly now, Paul highlights a specific group of those individuals in 22b of this chapter. When he writes saying, look at it with me there in your Bibles, he says, but especially, or perhaps better translated from the Greek text, above all, those who are of Caesar's household. Now, we do well to ask, who were these particular saints who were part of Caesar's household, or we might say Caesar's dwelling. Well, while they might have been those who were actually part of Caesar's family, it's a possibility, most scholars believe, rather, that they were various servants and soldiers who lived in his quarters. These individuals were those who were officials in the Roman government, who seemingly worked in the emperor's palace. Now, of course, the key question that we need to ask at this point is, how did these individuals become saints? Right? How did they come in contact with the glorious gospel of Christ so that they might hear of Jesus and be saved? Well, while surely various answers to the question could be given, I think, church, that the obvious one is that while the apostle was in prison in Rome, he was making good use of his time. While he was locked up, he was making good use of his time. Oh, brethren, I say that while Paul was a prisoner of Caesar, he was still nonetheless a servant of Christ. Thus, he interacted with his staff, telling them about the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. Now, surely, the various servants or soldiers to whom Paul was next to, these various workers in Caesar's house knew that the Apostle Paul was saved himself, right? I mean, clearly they did. For as Paul says back in chapter 1 and verse 13 of this book, he says that it has become, quote, evident, clear, obvious to the whole palace guard. What, Paul? He says it has become evident to the whole lot of them and all the rest that my chains are in Christ. It's plain, it's evident. They all saw that my chains are in Christ, which is to say, because of his attachment to the Savior. They all know about it. I've told each one that while I was out in the mission field, I was preaching Jesus, and that I got arrested for his sake. They all know. Every staff member that would come into my room, bring food, send my letters out, whatever it was. Paul says they all know that my chains are all in connection to Jesus. And so again, while Paul was bound, what was he doing? Well, he wasn't pouting or sulking, no, but rather he was pointing people to the Savior, who through his incarnation took to himself the form of a bondservant, Philippians chapter 2, and this so that in love he can go to the cross with our sins upon himself and die in our place so that we could be forgiven of God because of him. Glory be to his name. That's what he was doing. Not pouting, no, but pointing people to the Savior. Not sulking, but telling people about the supreme being, Jesus, who became a man and went to the cross, sinners to save. Well, what a wonderful message this is, right? What a glorious message. It's marvelous, dear ones, and I must say, listen, I must say concerning that those who were in Caesar's household experienced, that this fact highlights to you and I here this day something crucial which we must never forget, which is that the gospel of Christ is unstoppable. That's what it highlights to us. It's unstoppable. Brethren, I say not even Rome could halt the influence of the gospel. For surely it had penetrated her walls. And why? Well, it's because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Can anyone say amen? That's why those people were converted. That's why the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church and her gospel. Those in Caesar's household were saved. What a glorious thing it is. And so, having seen the greetings in Paul's closing, come with me secondly now and more briefly to note the grace in it. The grace in it. Here, as Paul concludes this glorious benediction, he writes saying, now, look at it with me there in your Bibles. He says first in 23a, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, I know that some other versions say something a little different at this point. Thus, this is why all of you should have New King James versions and King James versions of the Bible. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Does anybody have that? Raise your hand. Okay, then give up your Bible over here after the sermon. Well, there's a textual variant here. I know all about it. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. May it be in your inner man. Textual variant. But we'll stick with what we have. 23a, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, I love that Paul here ends this book by speaking about, look at the language, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I love that he ends with reference to speaking about Jesus Christ, as he's done over 40 times throughout this epistle. But look what he highlights. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Genitive case. How do we take the genitive case? Well, I take it as the grace which belongs to Jesus Christ and which he dispenses to us as people. The grace which belongs to Jesus and the grace which he dispenses or bestows upon his people. But here's Paul, last word by the direction of the Holy Spirit, last sentence. And he puts in their mind this last thing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, if you recall from this book, chapter 1, Paul began it by speaking about what? Well, chapter 1, he speaks about the grace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And so he begins the letter by speaking about grace. He ends the letter speaking about grace. Why? Because at the end of the day, the Christian life is all about grace. It's about grace. That's what it's about. So this acts as an inclusio. Grace, grace, grace. And so what then is grace all about? Well, simply stated, if you're taking notes, it's all about God's unmerited, uncaused, and undeserved goodwill and free favor toward us who are Christians. That's what it's about. Brethren, I say that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is about his ongoing kindness toward us who are God's children, which is ours eternally, shall never end. And what a wonderful blessing this is, right? I mean, it's fantastic. Thus, Paul here in our passage prays, as it were, that this grace, unmerited, uncaused, undeserved goodwill, favor, and kindness of Jesus Christ, he prays, as it were, that this grace would be with all the Philippians all their days, which is to say what? Which is to say that they would experience it more and more in their lives. As it were, it's an apostolic benediction. He lifts his hands. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all your days. The point is, I want you to know it more and more experientially. He prays for them and for all Christians after them that we also would be very conscious of this particular goodness of Jesus all of our days being upon us, so that it would encompass every aspect of our lives. Whatever aspect it might be, whether it's our goings or our comings, our ups or our downs, the grace, the goodness, the kindness of Jesus Christ be with you all. Well, having just said this, Paul ends with one word, which, although some of your versions will not have, it has very strong textual support. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. What does he say? Amen. He says, by way of a positive affirmation, so be it. And this both now and forevermore. Amen and amen. And so here then is where we end the consecutive exposition of this wonderful epistle. This letter has been a joy to go through. And I emphasize the word joy because, as you know, joy is one of its main themes. It's been a delight to go through, and I will miss it, to be sure. And therefore, I say once again, adieu, adieu. Parting is such sweet sorrow. And so, in the time that remains, I want to begin to wind down by applying some that we've considered this afternoon together. Today, as we've taken up this topic, greetings and grace, what applications can I make for you, firstly, here this day, who are Christians in this place, to you who know the Lord? Well, there are two things that I want to say. And the first is, clearly, our passage prompts you to take every opportunity that you can to evangelize the lost. And this is the crucial part in the statement, never discounting any unlikely converts, since God even saves those who made up Caesar's household. Application. Evangelism. Even unlikely converts. Caesar. Nero. Perhaps the most wicked man that lived at this time. No friend to Christians. A madman. Burning them at the stake, throwing them to the lions, etc. A bloodthirsty man. Yet from his household, maybe even some of his relatives, God had a people, and God saved them. God converted them. All the saints greet you, but especially the saints who are of Caesar's household. You could see Paul. He's in prison. You could just see, not that he was like this, but you could see him potentially being like, you know what? These people have treated me badly, arrested me, thrown me in this dank prison. Smelly, there's rats nipping at my feet. I'm not telling any of them about Jesus. They don't deserve the gospel. Really? Friends, the gospel is exactly what they deserve. The gospel is good news Not for righteous people, because there are no righteous people. No, the gospel is good news for sinners. Any sinners here this day? No hands raised. Am I in heaven? Lots of sinners here this day. As Luther said, we are simultaneously sinners and saints. We have remaining sin. But blessed be God, it's no longer reigning sin. At one time it was reigning sin. Sin said, jump. We said, how high? We were slaves of sin, but no longer. But the gospel is for sinners. Sinners. Real bad, nasty sinners, which in truth is how we all were before we were saved. Maybe you were a polite, nasty, bad sinner. Maybe you were a church-going, nasty, rebellious sinner. Or maybe you were out in the streets. Maybe you were homeless. Maybe you were a profligate. Maybe you were a fornicator, a homosexual, a drunkard, a wife beater, whatever. Doesn't matter. The gospel's is for sinners. The gospel is for the guilty. Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous to repentance, that is to say, the self-righteous. No, I came to call sinners to repentance. And so the point is, those in Caesar's household were perfect candidates for the gospel. And brethren, we must never forget this. Oftentimes we get saved and then we get snug. And then people come into the church who were dirty and smelly and just, oh, foul mouth and all that. We think, ha, to hell with them. Really? I think we have lost a sense for a biblical understanding of the gospel. When those people come in, we ought to say, my friend, I've got good news for you. Because the gospel is for you. Jesus came for people like you. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I am chief. Paul never forgot who he was. A persecutor, a blasphemer. Oh, he was a religious man to be sure. But he was vile before God, and the gospel was just for him. Persecuting Christians? Ah, I mean, could you imagine if someone was outside of our building persecuting us, putting us in chains and bringing us to jail and all the rest? He's right outside the door, this individual. Would you think that the gospel is for a guy like that? You might be like, no. No, no, he doesn't get the gospel. He doesn't deserve the gospel. And in one sense, he doesn't deserve it. None of us deserve it in that sense. But in another sense, everyone deserves it. Why? Because the gospel is for sinners. All kind of sinners. And so the application, beloved brethren, is this. Never discount any unlikely convert. In fact, maybe go out and find a very unlikely convert. That person, when you see them, oh, something about you just recoils. And you see all the stuff and the piercings and the this and the that. You're just like, oh, my word. Is there any hope for such a person like that, friend? There's plenty of hope in the gospel. Let's never forget it. Let's be a church that is oriented in the right direction when it comes to this whole matter. Sinners are welcome here. Amen? Lost, godless, rebellious. I don't care what their background is. Homosexual, drunkard, liar, thief. Whoever they are, I say, come to Christ. And when you look at Paul's early congregations, that's exactly who made them up. Know ye not that those who practice fornication, extortioners, homosexuals, liars, will not enter the kingdom of God. Don't you know that? Paul says, to the church. And then he says what? And such were some of you. That's who Paul stood before on the Lord's Day. A bunch of redeemed homosexuals, fornicators, idolaters, temple prostitutes. What if a temple prostitute came into this place this day? I know we don't have temples, but let's say something else. Would you scoot away from that individual? Like, okay. Or would you say, welcome, welcome. I've got good news for you, because the gospel is for you, just as it was for me. Let's find unlikely converts so that our church here and other churches like ours, will be filled with redeemed sinners of all stripes. We all come from different backgrounds, but we all need the same gospel. And so may God use us to evangelize such people, not being afraid of them, no, but having, as it were, God's heart toward them through the gospel, in that God desires to save sinners. For this is why Christ came. But then the second thing that our passage says to you who are Christians here this day, or I might even say prompts you to, is to pray daily to the Lord Jesus Christ for his grace. For his grace to help you, especially in your time of need, knowing that according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, his grace is sufficient for you. Prompts you to evangelize unlikely converts. And yes, I'm getting that title, those words from a book with reference to Mrs. Butterfield, I believe her name is. The Salvation of an Unlikely Convert, formerly a lesbian who was saved. But then secondly, our passage prompts us to pray to the Lord Jesus Christ for daily grace, knowing that according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, his grace is sufficient for us, and that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Are you here today, dear brother, dear sister, and you feel weak? The world's beating you down, your children are wearing you out, having difficulties at work, in the marriage, with your neighbors, whatever it might be. Jesus has plenty of grace for you, my brother, my sister, here this day. Pray to him, oh Lord, that your grace might be my portion today. Grace to love and to work well, and to be kind, and to bear the fruit of the Spirit, a topic which we'll take up in a few weeks. Oh Lord, just give me your grace. I need it every hour. Oh Lord, help me, I pray, to be the kind of Christian who lives well-pleasing to you. And so what about for you here this day who are not true Christians? You haven't been saved. That's what a true Christian is. A true Christian is one who loves Jesus, who trust in Jesus alone for life and salvation as his or her only ground of acceptance with God. That's what a true Christian is. A true Christian bears the fruit of what a Christian is. The fruits of the Spirit, as I said, we'll take them up in a few weeks. And so if you're here this day and you're not a true Christian, what can I say to you but simply this? Listen. As Jesus' daily grace is available for all of his people all the time, so also is his saving grace for you if you call upon him for it. That's simple. As Jesus' daily grace is available for Christians all the day long, because they know him, he knows them, so also is his saving grace for you all the day long. If, here's the condition, you call upon him for it. His saving grace His saving mercy, his saving love. Jesus is filled with all those things. Make no mistake about it. If you want to see someone who was extremely kind to those who did not deserve this from him, it's Jesus Christ. He's the embodiment of saving grace. The embodiment of love, kindness, goodness, etc. All through the Gospels, you see how kind Jesus is to the undeserving, to the ill-deserving. Think of the blind man there on the road to Jericho. Jesus has already passed him, as it were. He cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." The disciples say, "Don't bother the master. He's already gone." It says, and Jesus stopped. He stood still. Why? Because someone needed my help. Someone needed my help. They needed mercy from me. They needed saving grace, which is what that whole account is a portrait of. What would you have me to do for you? Oh, man. I mean, can you believe Jesus, how particular he is with this man and everybody else? The woman at the well, Nicodemus, just read the Bible. Jesus is stooping, as it were, before the guilty. How can I help you? What would you like me to do for you that I might see, Lord? Again, a portrait of an unsaved person who's dead and blind in their trespasses and in their sins. They can't see, that I might see, Lord. And what did Jesus do? He didn't walk by the man who called out to him, or as it is in another gospel, the men who did this. No, but he healed them. Because Jesus heals everybody who calls upon him. Why? Because his saving grace is available for you. It's available for you here this day, who's not a true Christian. The man with the withered hand comes to Jesus. Jesus asks him, "What would you have me do for you? That you would heal my hand." What did Jesus say? "Not now, no. Not today, no. Wait, no." He says, "Stretch forth your hand." But Lord, I can stretch forth my hand. It's withered, I know. But if you obey my command, I will do it for you. And he stretched forth his hand and it was made whole. Jesus' saving grace, his good kindness, his mercy is here today for you, my dear sinner friend. So take Jesus today to be your Savior. Run to him by faith. "Lord, cleanse me, wash me. I need you to save me, Lord, by thy grace and by thy grace alone." Jesus says, very particularly, "The one who comes to me," note the specific, "the one who comes to me, I will by no means put aside." And so if you come to Jesus by faith, whoever you are, older person, younger person, anyone in between, you come to him. "Lord, make me a Christian. Save me. I want to know your saving grace this day so that I don't know your great judgment in the day to come." And so here it is. Today's a day of mercy. Today's the day of grace. One day that grace will dissipate. It'll be gone. And you will have to answer to Christ for why you did not receive his grace this day. My dear non-Christian friend, turn from your sins. Turn from everything that might be holding you back from embracing Jesus Christ in truth. Turn from your sins and call upon him to save your never dying soul. Let's pray together. Great God, wonderful Savior, we bless your name this day. We thank you for your word, which is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. Oh God, might it pierce us this day. Might it make some here this afternoon Christians. Lord, extend your power and born some again from above, even now. We ask and pray all of these things, Lord Jesus, in your own wonderful and glorious name. Amen.